Amen. If you're turning your Bibles to Philemon, it's the book right before Hebrews. The book right before Hebrews. Now, last week we started this book and we covered verses 1 through 7. Basically, we see that Paul is in Rome, chained to soldiers in house arrest. And while he was there, it doesn't tell us how, but some way, somehow, he was able to lead a fellow by the name of Onesimus to the saving knowledge of Christ. Onesimus was a runaway slave from Philemon. And so Philemon had the authority to put him to death because he belonged to him. Onesimus was his property, and he could do whatever he wanted with it. But he came to the saving knowledge of Christ, and as we're going to learn, we also realize that Philemon came to the saving knowledge of Christ through Paul as well. And thus, what we see taking place is even though he's a runaway slave, believed that he had stole money from Philemon and ran away, that Paul wants to make it right and have him come back and be restored unto Philemon. Our text today is verses 8 through 21, and I've titled it, For Love's Sake. So let's go ahead, read through it, come back, and we'll take a look at it a little bit closer. Starting in verse 8, it says, Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you for what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while I was in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might be not by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. For perhaps he departed for a season, for a while, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brethren, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Back into verse 8. Interesting word. He starts it off by saying, Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you. The word command there is a military word. You are given an order. And for all of us that were in the military, when an order is given, you don't question it. You simply respond. There was a saying that went, you know, with us in the military. Yours is to obey. You know, you obey to do what you're told to do. You don't question it. You just do it. You may not even understand it, but you just do it. Why? Because that's the way it was set in orders. Yours is not to question why, but to do or die. And they drill that into you so that you would simply, when you were told to do something, you would do it. And as Christians, you know, sometimes we try to analyze everything and try and figure it all out. You know, and it's just, it gets overwhelming when the scripture in James simply says, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. But Paul says, I could command you to do this and have the authority to do it. But he's saying, I don't want to command you. I want you to be able to do it for love's sake as well. And that's what he's saying in verse 9, where he's talking about for love's sake. You know, when we do things for love's sake, it brings joy to the Lord. It's not like we have to, but it's like we want to. We get to. It's like coming to church. How many times have I told you, you do not have to come to church? You get to come to church. It's your choice. You choose to have fellowship with the brothers and the sisters and to worship the Lord together as a family. And the scripture says, forsake not the gathering of the brethren, as some are doing, but even encourage them, even more so, to get back into fellowship as the time's drawing close. And so it's not like we have to do this, but we get to do it. And I think that's an important aspect that we need to do in every aspect of our life. As we put this into application for ourselves, there's times that at work, you don't really want to do things you're told to do. Amen? Yeah, I can tell. But it's the attitude on whether we do it right or not. If we do it for love's sake, and what is love's sake? Love's sake is because we love God and what he's done for us. So at work, we do things when we're asked to do things, even though that we don't want to really do them. We do them with joy because we're doing all things as unto the Lord. And if you truly do things unto the Lord, you're not going to have a problem with what you're doing because you're doing it to bring him pleasure. And Revelation 4:11 tells us that's why we were created. We were created to bring the Lord pleasure at work, in our marriages. Let's face it. You put two people together in the same house, under the same roof, it's not going to always be perfect. You have two different personalities that the Lord brings together. And why does he bring these personalities together that are usually opposite? What? Come on, Joe. One of you grabs the toothpaste from the middle and squeezes, and the other one rolls it up nice and tight. One person loves everything to be neat, and the other person, it's all right. And you can let these things really get to you and gnaw away at you and really get upset, and you are opposites, and you start clanging and clanging and clanging instead of using those opposites to sharpen. Any of you guys ever cook and sharpen your knives? You know, you're prepping. What do? You use that metal on metal to sharpen. How good would your knife be if you turned it up and started pounding on it? And I know some of you are thinking, well, that's what my spouse does to me. Well, then take the attitude and turn it and say, honey, just sharpen me a little bit here. Talk to me. Tell me what's going on. You're going to be much better off than the clanging. And if you do that for love's sake, because you want to please God in your marriage, then you're going to have a good attitude when you're talking with one another and communing with one another. You're not going to be on the war path. You're going to be in the hospital working and smoothing things out. So even in school, let's face it, there are times in school that you don't like what you've been assigned, but you still have to do it. I remember in my master's program, there was a brand new professor off the mission field. He came in, and this is our last semester in my second master's degree, and he wanted to impress us. So he brought in all these books, and he was going to make us read all these books. Then he told us that we were going to have to do about 30 exegetical papers. And we've been doing those for years already. And he said, and they have to be, you know, this way and this way and this way and this way. A lot of the students didn't like it. And you know what they did? They called the dean and said, hey, you need to tell this professor to back off. We're running churches at the same time, and we know how to do this stuff. Well, the guy comes back the next week, and he says, and I did my paper. And he came back the next week. He says, well, some of you evidently didn't like what I had to say and called the dean, and, well, instead of 30, we're going to just make it 10. So you just have to do 10. And so I handed my paper in, and the following week, some of them complained again. Well, we're just going to make it down to 7. And he came back, and we were walking down the hall, and he goes, boy, I read your paper. I wrote a 35-page exegetical paper. And he said to me, my goodness, you sure put a lot into that. And I said, yes. He said, the other people, they just called the dean. You didn't. I go, no, sir, I didn't. Why? And I said, well, I figured if you were going to have us work, I was going to have you work. And he said, point well taken. You handle it in love, you know, respect, and you're going to be fine. Let's not make our Christian life a war path. Let's make it something that we use for the glory of God. And I promise you, you're going to be much better off for love's sake. When you do those things for love's sake, you're going to be well-pleasing to the Lord. So what was it that Paul was asking Philemon to do for love's sake? We see that in verses 10 and 11, where it says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. See, that means that he led him to the Christ there, whom I have begotten while I was in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. The word Philemon, it's a play on words here. In the Greek, the word Philemon means profitable. And when he ran away, he became unprofitable. And yet he's saying that he is now profitable to me in this particular area. You know, I think that we as Christians need to realize something, where we stand with God. When we become justified, Romans chapter 5, that we stand. We are justified by faith and we stand. That's our standing in Christ because of faith. That we become profitable. In God's eyes, we are profitable. Now, so often we look at ourselves and what do? We see the negatives, don't we? How could God use me? How could God love me? Why is it that people who are born again, forgiven of all their sins, think of themselves as unprofitable? My goodness. Yes, I heard it, the devil. The devil wants us to think on how bad we are, how worthless we are, how no value we have. But do you know that that is just the opposite of how God tells us how to think? Leave your finger here in Philemon, and I want you to go to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Listen to how God and what God wants us to be thinking about. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, that's honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, do practice, and the God of peace will be with you. These are the things that God wants us to be thinking about. Not the bad things and negative things. We all have weaknesses. And when the enemy shows you those weaknesses, may I make a suggestion? Just say, Lord, I'm glad that those things were brought to mind because I want to lay that on the altar and I want you to do spiritual surgery in my life. I'm not going to think bad about myself. If you have cancer, and a lot of us have, do we think that we're worthless or do we go, take care of it, get rid of it, doc? Well, God wants, he's a great physician. He wants to take care of those things in our life. So we lay them on the offering table for God to operate on and to take those things out of our life. So why would we want to think about all the negative things and the horrible things about ourselves? Instead, we should think about the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report, virtue, praiseworthy things, and meditate on those things. I promise you, if you learn to do that, guess what, saints? You're never going to think poorly of yourself. And it really, stop and think about that. Why do we think poorly of ourselves? When you really stop and comprehend the love of God for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, he loved you. Not this dirt that forms this world, but you. He loves you. And he said to the Father, I am willing to leave the glory of heaven for a season. Come down here to earth. Live a perfect life. And as John called him, John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die on that cross. And I'm going to prove it worked by raising from the dead and ascends back to the throne room of God. He did that for you because he loves you. He died for you because he loves you. Why would we think that we are unworthy and of no value when God thinks you're worthy enough and valuable enough to die for you? See, Satan doesn't want you to grab hold of that. But once you grab hold of that, you'll never let it go. You won't become an egotistical person. You'll become a grateful person because of what God has personally done for you. So grab hold of those things. Think on those things. Paul wanted Philemon to know how much that Onesimus had changed. We see that in verse 12, where he said to him, receive him as if you're receiving me. He's putting him on the same level. And in Christ, we are all on the same level. But think about what he's saying. Receive him like you would receive me. Now, how would Paul be received in Philemon's home? It's the Apostle Paul. Come. Come in. Let me wash your feet and sit at the honored position at the table. I respect you and value you for what you have done. He's saying, receive him that same way. This slave is now equal in the eyes of God. They're brothers. And I think that was very important. I mean, it was very difficult. Very difficult for an owner of a slave that ran away to do that. But Onesimus, oh, come on, Paul, he was a sinner. And you know what? That's right, he was a sinner. He was a sinner just like you, Philemon, before you accepted the Lord. He was a sinner just like all of us before we accepted the Lord. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that we are not who we used to be? That we now belong to Jesus Christ and the beauty that God sees in us. May our eyes begin to see that as well. We hear Paul say these words, and these are the same type of words that Jesus says to the Father. Do you know that Jesus' work was not done? A lot of people think that after Jesus died and rose again and ascended, that his work was done. He was done. No more work. He finished it all. But the scripture says not so, that he actually sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for you. You know, I can only imagine Jesus talking to the Father about me. What you laughing at, Stuart? Father, I know Pete's a stinker. He's a bonehead at times. But you know what? I love the guy anyway, because like David, he always says he's sorry, and he asked me to forgive him. I died for that sin, Father. He's mine. He's part of the bride of Christ. And Father goes, okay, Jesus, it's cool. It's good. He does the same for all of us. When those times and those trying times come in your life, those painful things, those hurtful things, Jesus is right there interceding for you. And I'll tell you what, prayer is powerful, but when Jesus prays, it's very powerful. And so remember that he's not done with you. He's still praying and interceding for you even now. And it's an amazing thing. I think that sometimes we forget who we are, the relationship we have with Jesus, and we allow our old nature to grab hold of us and pull us away from that old nature as well. We're supposed to be living examples here on earth of what Jesus has done for us. And one of the things that Jesus has done for us is that he has forgiven us of our sins, right? He's interceding for us. Jesus forgave us. And you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be an example of that to other people. And are we really that example at times? Stop and think about it. Think about the ramifications. Jesus died, forgave us of our sins, went back into his holiness, completely got all back together in heaven. And now what takes place is that he wants us to represent him down here. Just as Jesus forgave us, we're supposed to forgive other people. But do we? Leave your finger here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. As I was going through my reading devotion for the year, I came to Matthew 7 this last week. It was Thursday. And I just started thinking about this. I'm not going to read all of it, but I was thinking about the message of Sunday and about this chapter and what it says and how it applies to us as well. We're supposed to be an example of Jesus here. And notice what it says, starting in verse 1. Judge not that you might not be judged. Now, typically, we think about judging people as, well, you know, they're not saved. Well, that's always up to God whether a person's saved or not. But Jesus did say you're going to know them by their fruit. So let's forget about that person that we're looking at and look at ourselves here for a moment, because it's always better to look at yourself first before you look at other people. Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Stop and think about that for a moment. The same way we treat people is how God's going to treat us at times. That can be pretty scary when we get in the flesh, huh? Now look what he says, how our attitude should be. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Interesting, isn't it? You stop and think about this for a moment. Someone sinned against me. How dare them? I am never going to forgive them. Oh my goodness, I'm never going to forgive them? I mean, I've had people do things to me that it hurts. Christians. That it's painful. But then I remember when the disciples went to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. They never went and said, teach us to teach. They said, teach us to pray. And he said, pray after this manner. He didn't say, pray this prayer or pray after this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, that's worship, be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others who have sinned against us. You know, if we pray that pattern, we are asking God to forgive our sins the same way we're forgiving other people's sins that have sinned against us. That's a heavy thought, isn't it? And then we have the audacity to say, I'll never forgive them. If we don't forgive, then what happens? We're sinning. We become bitter towards that person. We become angry towards that person. Our sins compound and grow and grow and grow. That's a dangerous position to be in. Instead of being what God wants us to be, actually, if you want to look at verse 12, how should we respond then? Verse 12 says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. How do you want people to treat you if you blow it? Then you make sure you treat people that way when they blow it against you. Jesus was our example. He went to the cross, and he didn't say, I'm going to die for so many sins, but I'm not going to die for your sin or your sin or your sin. Ooh, how would you like to have Jesus point his finger at you and say that? But he didn't. He's on the cross, and he's going through that agony and that punishment and that horrid penalty that he paid for us. And he just says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a loving God. And we're called to represent that loving God. Philemon is called to represent that loving God to the runaway slave, Onesimus. And so we see that back here in the book of Philemon now, if you want to go back. In those things, Paul says, receive him like you would receive me. He wants him to be able to be that way. How sad it is that a husband and wife allow bitterness and anger to grow and to stay. How sad it is that children end up hating their parents instead of praying for them for years and years and years. Let us not be guilty of that, but let us be guilty of forgiving like Jesus forgave us. Paul wants Philemon to know how valuable Onesimus is and was to him as well. We see that in verse 13 where it says this, whom I wish to keep with me that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains the gospel. He was treating me just like you would treat me if you were here right now. And in verse 14 he went on to say this, where, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might be, not by compulsion, but would be volunteer. Paul was not going to command him, but he was going to allow him to exercise his free will in doing what he was asking him to do in verse 14. I pray that we will do the spiritual things, the right things, in a volunteer way. I don't like it when I have to have myself come to people and say, come on, what you're doing is wrong. You need to do this because it's right. I would much rather have the Holy Spirit speak to you and you just respond and say, yes, Papa. Yes, Abba. I'll do that because I know it will bring you pleasure. Now, if you don't know that you need to do something, or excuse me, if you do know that you need to do something, may I encourage you? Don't procrastinate. You know that procrastination is the biggest nation of the world? True. And in one form or another, we're all part of it. But if you know that God wants you to do something, do it right away. And do it in the name of the Lord, and do it for love's sake, and you will be blessed by that. Now, what I want to do is read verses 15 and 16, comment on them, but at the end of the message, I want to come back and share one more part about one of those verses. So let's take a look at 15 and 16, where it says, for perhaps he, Onesimus, departed for a while, a season, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, and especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The word receive in the Greek is to receive into one's family circle. Think about that, to be received into the family circle. In other words, you are part of the family. He is asking Philemon to receive a runaway slave back as an adopted child into the family. An adopted child really holds more value than the ones that you had at birth. The ones you had at birth, you're stuck with. When you adopt a child, you choose to take in that child. Now, those children don't understand that, but think about that. When parents adopt children, they choose to take that child. What a high honor that is. And he's saying, receive into this family. Picture it now, a slave, received by a family member with all the rights and all the inheritance, but things to ask, yet that Jesus has done for us. Because he's done that for us, we are now part of the family of God. So what a blessing it is, and how can anyone think that they are of no worth only when they believe the lies of the devil? So I have a little bit of wisdom for you when the devil speaks to you. Don't listen. Don't listen. You'll be fine. So Paul said, receive him back just like you would me. And that's a lot to ask of Philemon to do. But Paul knows what he is doing. He is going to Philemon, though, not just by saying do it. He's also going there and giving him a way that he can do it and still save face at the same time. Because remember, last week we talked about when a slave would run away, the master could kill him. But if he would bring him back without any punishment, all the rest of the slaves would say, oh, I can run away and not have punishment. And then all the rest of the slave owners would say, oh, what are we going to do? Our slaves are going to run away when they come back, or that we find them and bring them back. What's that going to make us look like if we, you know, don't do something? So as a result, what takes place? There's a conflict. You can't make everyone happy, and we looked at that last week, and that's why it's so important that we choose to make God happy. But what I like is that Paul also brings a solution to the request or to the problem. Let's look at that in our last verses, 17, through the rest of it. It says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you, or owes you anything, put it to my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brethren, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do more than I say. Let me set the stage here real quick with the solution. The only way that a slave could become a free person was one of these three ways. Somehow, if he saved up enough money, he could buy his freedom. Very seldom happened. An owner could set him free, but in this case, having somebody steal something and, you know, run away, that would be difficult. Or someone else could pay for his freedom. Paul is saying this, receive him as you would receive me, and if you choose, I will pay the full price that is needed. A couple things here. I love to see Paul's heart in this. He's giving him a solution. He's giving him a way to get out of trouble with the slave owners and get out of trouble with the slaves as well. Paul's heart for Philemon, he knew Philemon would have problems with the slave owners. if he just received him and forgave him. So Paul graciously gave him that way out. Paul says, I'll pay for his freedom. And that way you can tell everybody, I didn't set him free. Paul the apostle bought his freedom. How do we apply this to our lives? Well, what I like about Paul is what I like about some people when they come to me with a problem. Say there's an issue in the church with something not working right. One of the ministries. Well, Pastor, we've got this. I see this going on in this ministry and this and this and this and this. And you need to fix it. That drives me nuts. Versus, Pastor, I see this is going on in this ministry, this, 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 and this, and I have an idea on how we can take care of it. Here's the solution. Do you always go with a complaint, or do you go with a complaint and a solution? I guarantee if you come with a solution, you're going to be received a lot better. Take that outside the church and apply that to your marriage. Take that outside the marriage and apply it to work, and you're going to be a happy camper. You really will be. Now, Paul said that he had all the confidence in the world that he was going to do the right thing. And you know what, saints? I have all the confidence in you. I believe in you guys. I really, really do. That you're going to do the right thing. At work, you're going to let your light shine. In marriages, you're going to let your light shine. And in school, you're going to let your light shine. You're going to do all that God has asked you to do. And in the things that God asks you to do, in the reading of your word, in the time of prayer, in tithing and serving, I believe in you that God is asking you to do something, that you're going to do it. Now, in closing, I want to address one last thing. We saw there in verse 15, and I can't tell you how many times I've applied this in counseling to other people and in Marcy's and my own life as well. There are going to be times in people's lives, family members, children, spouses, that people become prodigals, parents even. And a prodigal is somebody that turns away and walks away from God. It is so important that you begin to pray for them at an early stage and continue to pray and never let go. But sometimes, just like what Paul was saying about the slave, what he was saying is that Onesimus perhaps went away from you, but he learned his lesson, he gave his life to Jesus, and now you get to receive him and have him more than just a slave. You get to have him for eternity as your brother in Christ. Sometimes your prodigals need to go away. Eat in the, like the parable of the prodigal or the prodigal son, being so low that they're down feeding the pigs and they're eating the pig food, and they finally come to their senses. They finally come to their senses and say, why am I doing this anymore? I'm going to go back to my father. And then when dad came, he was watching and put his arms around him. If your prodigals come back and ask for forgiveness, don't sit there and lecture them. Put your arms around them, hold them tight. And as you do, you will have them and you will gain them forever. Not only in your family, but in the body of Christ as well. I'm going to close in prayer. Then I have one more thing to do. And then the worship team is going to come up and lead us in a closing song. And then you can get your kids. Father, we thank you.